This morning, I want to talk to you about your work, God, your Heavenly Father, and the people that you encounter, that you run into, whether you're their coworkers, friends, schoolmates, whatever. But when we talk about work, well, work, well, it's work. Ever feel like quitting? Ever thought that your labors as a follower of Jesus weren't making a difference? You see, everything that we do in life, home, work, school, neighborhood, everything, we are to be salt and light. We're to, our example, the things we do, the things that we say are to be in alignment, not only with our calling, but also with the things that, God is directing us to do. But, you know, it's easy to feel like that maybe what we're doing in life isn't making a difference at work or school, being a good mom or dad, taking care of your home with excellence, loving your neighbor. Ever wonder if serving in the local church for the Lord is worth it? Or that maybe it seems like it's a waste of time and serving has no real purpose? You know what I found out this week? That Jesus felt this way too. Kind of blew me away, but I want you to look with me. We're going to read a verse in Isaiah 49. Isaiah 49, this chapter is one of five chapters, at least portions of Scripture in Isaiah that talk about the suffering servant, the Messiah. And I couldn't believe it whenever I read this. I went to the scholars. I've got, I don't know, probably at least 60 commentaries on the book of Isaiah. And the scholars are split because they can't just bring themselves to say that, yes, Jesus actually said this. Let's look at it together. But I said, I have labored to no purpose. I've spent my strength in vain and for nothing. Yet, what is due me is in the Lord's hands, and my reward is with God. And then I got to thinking about all the times that Jesus is working with his disciples. Jesus, they didn't want to hear what we said. You want us to call fire down on them? And Jesus is going, you don't know what spirit you're of. And you look at all the times, the silly things that the disciples did. And then I look at my own life and all the silly things that, that I did and do. Jesus, he had to trust his Heavenly Father. You know, Jesus in his life, you look at John 1:11 says, he came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. He was rejected, despised, hated without a cause. You remember at his trial and crucifixion, even his closest followers scattered at the crucifixion. And then when he says, I want you all to go to the upper room, Jerusalem, wait in Jerusalem, there's only 120 that ended up there. Where's everybody else? But in spite of all this, he never became discouraged. Listen, if you've been at it a while, serving the Lord, leading others, pouring your life to reach people for Jesus, sometimes it's easy to look back and say, I wonder if all this has just been useless. But this is when we need to do what Jesus, the Messiah, did. Leave it in the Lord's hand and trust God for your reward. Specifically, this is how Jesus did it. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. Now, we're going to read this in the Amplified, and there's four or five passages today out of all the ones we're going to look at today that are from the Amplified. So I hope you packed a lunch. Now, don't get bored on me as I say that. Follow along with me carefully on the screen. He says, Speaking of Jesus, what Jesus did, that what we are to do is we run our race, looking away from all that will distract to Jesus. Look to him, who is the leader and the source of our faith, giving the first incentive for our belief, and is also its finisher. That is, he's bringing it to maturity and perfection. He, Jesus, for the joy of obtaining the prize that was set before him, he endured the cross. Folks, there are just some things that we're going to have to endure. I don't like enduring, especially hard things. Some of you do it at work every day. I'll endure this again. He endured the cross, but notice what it says, despising and ignoring the shame, and is now seated at the right hand of the throne of God. You see, the trouble that Jesus had, and he had trouble with his followers. I mean, when Jesus talked about what we just partook of, he said, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no part of me. It says that many of his followers left. He looked over at the 12 and says, are you going to leave too? The trouble he had with followers and foes alike, in the midst of that, he still trusted the results with his Heavenly Father. I'll just give you hopefully what will be some encouragement, because when you wonder that your work is not working, you're wondering if your work is worth it. Remember these people. Let's go way, way back to Noah. What we read about Noah is that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. And it says specifically he was a preacher of righteousness for 120 years. And converted nobody. Nobody. People struggle with doing what the scripture says. Well, God, if I don't see any results, then I'm not going to do it. Let's keep going. Elijah was that moody prophet of God. You know, one day he's calling fire down from heaven to consume a sacrifice when the prophets of Baal couldn't do it. And he's charged up and he leads the people in a bit of a revival. But then he gets a note from the queen, Queen Jezebel. A note says, I'm going to kill you tomorrow. Are you kidding? This woman is shaking in her whatever queens back then wore, her high heels, her boots, whatever. If you're the queen and you're serious about killing somebody, you don't send a note. You send an assassin with a dagger. She's afraid of him because all of her prophets have just been killed. So he gets this note and he gets panicky and he runs in the opposite direction God told him to go. Well, we know even from Jonah that never works out well. He runs away. He goes to the mountain of God and he hides out in a cave. And the God comes and says, Elijah, what are you doing here? He says, oh, I alone, I'm the only prophet left. There's nobody else serving you like me. God says, Elijah, I got 7,000 more of you that have never bowed their knee to Baal. What are you talking about? What are you doing here? Jeremiah, we talked about Jeremiah the prophet a little bit last week. Jeremiah, remember, God said to him, I want you to go, you're to be my prophet, and I want you to speak to your own people, and I want you to tell them everything that I tell you along the way. You tell them. You make it clear. But, by the way, they're not going to listen to you. In fact, they're going to hate you, and they're going to hurt you. But this is what I want you to do. He did it, and they did. They hated him, and they hurt him. John the Baptist, he sees the Spirit of God descend upon Jesus, the Messiah. And he said, this is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. But as his ministry is fading, because he acknowledged, Jesus, he must increase. I will decrease. And now he's in jail. He's in prison. He's about to be beheaded. And he still has disciples that come and report to him. And notice what it says in Matthew chapter 11, beginning verse 2. It says, when John heard in prison what Christ was doing, he sent his disciples to ask him, are you the one who was to come, or should we expect someone else? Even John began to wonder. Jesus replied, go back and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight. The lame walk. Those who have leprosy are cured. Those who have incurable diseases are healed. The deaf hear. The dead are raised. And the good news, in the Greek it's just one word. It's the word that we get gospel. But gospel means the good news. The good news is preached to the poor. Now I want you to notice the progression here. You've got blind, they have a deficit of sight. They can see. The lame, a deficit, they can't walk. Incurable diseases, they have a deficit, but they're cured. The deaf, deficit of hearing. The dead, they're raised. The good news preached to the poor. I always look at things like this and I wonder why it doesn't say, in line with everything else, the poor are made rich. Now, you will find that written in Scripture elsewhere. You know, rich is a relative term. I have known some people that I would say are rich. I mean, they don't have to worry about money, ever. But they point to other people. No, I don't have money. This person, they have money. See, there's always somebody richer. Richer is relative. And we can go to the other end of the scale. You can go to poverty-stricken areas around the world, in Asia and Africa, and even in South America, and you can look at lower-income people in the United States, and those people look at, they're rich. It's kind of relative. But the good news is preached to the poor. They have a deficit of things that make for life. Well, what is good news to people who have a deficit, whether financially or the other things that make for life? The good news is preached to them what? That God will provide. This is not going to make you a stinking millionaire or even a sweet-smelling millionaire. I saw on a TV show last night, we binge-watch these Brit shows, okay, detective shows mostly, okay? Although after watching some of these, I've thought about joining the Anglican Church and getting a collar. That's why I wear this little white piece here. It's as close as I'm going to come, you know. You can see what God thinks of money by who he gives it to. I thought that was a neat line, but anyway. Always remember, nothing you do for the Lord is ever useless without value. Whether your serving is unseen, nobody else knows about it, or it's extremely public, your labor for the Lord is not in vain. You see, you are working together with God, with Him. Say with Him. There's so much of this attitude that, yeah, but I'm working for the Lord. Like you could really add anything to God? Well, can I just remind you what Jesus said? Without me, you can do. Yet we don't believe that, do we? Oh God, you died for me and I'll live for you. I'll just serve you and give you everything. Okay. Needs great clarification. You're working together with God, and He's using your prayers, what you say, and what you do to fulfill His eternal purposes. You're engaged in kingdom business. And it is of value. Follow along with me as we look at these verses. 1 Corinthians 15. So, my dear brothers, since future victory is sure, be strong and steady, always abounding in the Lord's work. For you know that nothing you do for the Lord is ever wasted, as it would be if there were no resurrection. Hebrews 6, God is not unjust. He will not forget your work and the love you have shown him as you have helped his people and continue to help them. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6, we're not going to read, but you know that one. It's one plants, one waters, but God is the one who makes it grow. He's the one who gives the increase. So verse 7, so neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. The man who plants and the man who waters have one purpose. They're on the same team, and each will be rewarded according to his own labors. Now, for some of you who've been raised in church your whole life, you've probably had an experience in your past where some evangelists, some preachers come through and just laid it on hot and heavy. If you're not winning people every week to the Lord, you're backslid, you know, on and on and on they go. And, you know, I've got problems with people when they engage in gift projection. My gift needs to be your gift. And you need to be doing what I'm doing and the way that I'm doing it. That always causes divisions and never works out well. But the fact is, Paul was quite clear here. Some people are called to plant seed. That's their primary focus. Doesn't mean they won't ever win somebody to the Lord, but their primary, the most thing that they're going to do most is plant a lot of seed. Other people, they come along and water it by their love, by their kindness, by the things that they just do, by their very essence. They are watering and it saturates the seed there. But it's God who gives the growth, the increase. And other people come along and they harvest that. All of these different sections can and do harvest, but we've got primary things that we're called to do. And it says that you'll be rewarded for what God has called you to do, not trying to do what somebody else is called to do. It says in verse 9, for we are God's fellow workers. In other words, we're co-laborers together with him. This is what we do. We lead people to Jesus. First time I heard this, and I think it's probably original to him, Steve Shogren, he pastored a church in Cincinnati, Cincinnati, Ohio. And not that you really care, and I'm bringing this up for a reason, but Larry Flint, how many of you remember who Larry Flint was? Shame on you. He was a pornographer, okay? He lived in there. And Steve had a chance to meet him on a couple of occasions. Because what Steve would do, he started this whole thing of servant evangelism. We've learned a lot from him. We've implemented some of these servant evangelism things that here at Family of Faith, where we would go and take over the car wash and some other things that we've done through the years. But what Steve would do is he would go into places, and some of them were horrific, horrible places. And some of these places Larry Flint owned. And he would go in and clean the toilets. Now, ladies, I know, especially if you've raised little boys, you think you know what a dirty restroom looks like. But in bars, strip joints, places like that, not that I would know firsthand, just to be clear, but I've been in some pretty raunchy places, and the bathrooms, the men's bathroom, you know, they're not in good shape at all. Steve goes in there and cleans them. Why? Just to plant seed. He's not there witnessing to anybody. I mean, if anybody wants to strike up, why are you doing this? Because God loves you. And I'm here to show you that. He'd come in and clean their toilets, their urinals. And anyway, some of his stories are quite fascinating. But the point is that we all have a place, we all have a part, and we contribute to the process. And he talks about, you know, let's take, and at this time that he was talking about this, Osama bin Laden was still alive. He says, just think of the worst person you can think of, Osama bin Laden. Let's say here's the line where people cross over to receiving Jesus. And, you know, you get down to a negative 15, the worst people on earth, Hitler, Osama bin Laden. And you know some other people that maybe aren't quite that bad, but they're down here. But, you know, you do something for them and you do it in the name of Jesus. You show love. And it just, well, maybe Christians aren't all that bad. Some of them are, but maybe you're not. And they move just a little bit closer. How many of you know that's progress? And they come a little bit closer by other things. And sometimes it can take years before they get to the point where they finally cross the threshold of faith. See if I can remember C.S. Lewis' quote. He says, be careful when you criticize someone for where they are because you don't know how far they've come. Yes. Now that's weird. We lead people to Jesus, to righteousness, to right decisions and living. So, his disciples finally got it. After the day of Pentecost, they preach. You got a couple of thousand that are born again. Church begins. Come to chapter 3. Lame man is healed. And you get 3,000 more that are added to the church. Chapter 4, more miracles are happening. They're preaching in Jesus, the resurrection from the dead. And in Jerusalem, there was a group called the Sanhedrin. 70 guys that think they know God and know what's what. But these are the people who instigated the crucifixion of Jesus. These people have the power to hurt you, not just physically, economically, and in a lot of different ways. They can have you ostracized from polite society, period. And anyway, they bring in the apostles and threaten them, we're going to hurt you if you don't stop preaching in this person's name. And they can't even say the name, Jesus. And so they come back to their own people, and at the end of chapter 4, they're praying, now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness, confidence, that they may speak your word. I got to stop right here before we read anymore. I want you to notice that they did not ask God, God, you see that we're doing your will and you are blessing it. Now, those evil Sanhedrin people, smite them down. Let me go to meddling. Or because there may be a president you don't like in office. Lord, let him be removed suddenly from his office. Jesus, should we call fire down on them because they're standing for everything that we don't agree with and they won't hear us? You don't know what spirit you're of. Let's try praying for people's salvation. Because there, believe it or not, there are believers in Washington, D.C. There are believers in government, in the bureaucracy, the swamp, whatever you want to call it. Yeah, it's still a mess, but you can curse the darkness or light a candle. Rather, instead of asking God to get after them, they asked for boldness to continuing to do what God called them to do. He says, well, how's this going to happen? Speak your word boldly. By stretching out your hand to heal. And that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place where they assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. Notice, they asked for more of what got them in trouble. But can you imagine that? People are being healed. people are being helped at every dimension of life and living, and there's people who get mad about it. They're mad. And they have power. So in chapter 5, it continues. They have the, you have to read it because there's a lot happened here. They put them in jail, going to deal with them the next day. They come the next day, open the prison doors. They're not there. Somebody comes and tattles on them. They're in the temple. They're in the temple teaching, preaching. So they have them brought before the Sanhedrin. And they said, we're going to kill you. We warned you. Why are you intending, this is what they said, why are you intending to bring this man's blood upon us? Well, Peter says, because his blood is on your hands. You crucified him, but God raised him from the dead. Oh, I love it. You understand? You see the little twist of the knife right there? You're fighting against God. You killed him, but God raised him from the dead. And you're continuing to fight against God. That's the implication. It says they gnashed their teeth. And then in the story, one of them, Gamaliel, he says, be careful, guys. Now, hold on. You do this. Remember, there's other people who claim to be something. They led these little uprisings, and it came to nothing because God wasn't in it. If God is in this, you're going to be fighting against God. All right, we don't like it. So they had them flogged, had them beaten. That's a big deal. Because you understand, when you're flogged, it leaves scars for the rest of your life. You carry these things. And when people see it, they know that you've been in trouble with the powers that be. So in chapter 5 and verse 41, it says, they went out from the presence of the council, the Sanhedrin, rejoicing that they were being counted worthy, dignified by the indignity, to suffer shame and to be exposed to disgrace for the sake of his name. Yet in spite of the threats, they never ceased for a single day, both in the temple area and at home, to teach and proclaim the good news, gospel of Jesus as Christ the Messiah. Again, as we said, the gospel means good news. Good news. Good news that you're excited about, that turns your frown upside down and brings a release of joy in your life. That kind of good news. So please follow along with me as I tread very carefully here. If the version of Christianity that you were raised with as a kid growing up, but walked away from, if it didn't seem like good news, it was the wrong version.
Amen.
It's the wrong version. You know how many different flavors of Christianity there are? If the version of Christianity that you currently embrace doesn't seem like good news, it's probably the wrong version. That doesn't mean that there's not hard things in the gospel. Don't get me wrong. It's not what I'm talking about. But if you've experienced a version of Christianity that burned you out or bummed you out with condemnation, just beating you over the head, it was obviously the wrong version. People following Jesus can get burned out. And the church is there to see that that happens. I think the old King James says when the disciples came back from one of their ministry trips, they returned back to Jesus, telling him what's going on. He says, come ye yourselves, the old King James says, come ye yourselves apart. And I just stop right there because that's the way some churches really seem to do it. Nah, you're going to be stuck teaching Sunday school until you are falling apart, you and your whole family, and then you can quit. It's unfortunate. But Jesus, when you look at what he did, when he, after extended ministry times, he would say, let's come away for some R&R. He regularly did that with his disciples. And only once that I remember in Scripture did Jesus' 12, the closest to him, the disciples, seriously think about giving up. It was after the crucifixion, remember? And Peter says, I'm going fishing, or literally, I'm returning to the fishing business. He took about half of them with him, at least, I guess, the ones that were fishermen, because they weren't all fishermen. But anyway, Jesus met them. And it's the funniest story you'll ever read. They're out fishing. And Jesus is on the bank, a distance away from them, and he's already got fish in the pan cooking for their breakfast. They've been out all night. And they're looking as they're coming in, and they've got nothing. And John looks down there. He comes over to Peter and says, it's the Lord. Well, Peter had taken off his clothes because they're hauling in nets and water spraying everywhere. He had stripped him down to himself down to his undergarments. And he looks and he recognized that it is the Lord. He puts on his clothes and jumps in the water. Swims to shore and then realizes what he's done. He gets there, gets out of the water, and he remembers that he has denied the Lord. And what am I doing here? Why did I race back here? I have nothing to say. Just sits there. Everybody else shows up. Jesus says, come and eat. And he begins to talk with him. He begins specifically with Peter. Got him back on track. Listen, this morning we're going to end up, and yes, I'm going to issue a plea, which you help us with the good news ministry here at Family of Faith. But let me tell you why. Listen, first of all, at Family of Faith, you can try out areas of ministry, and it's okay to say no. Yeah, I tried this out for a little while. I don't think so. It's okay. And if you do become engaged in ministry, you know, it's okay to take a break after a season of ministry. It's all right. Please give us a little bit of heads up, but it's good. More than ever, in these days that we live, there needs to be churches that truly proclaim the good news of great joy. Amen. To all people. Amen. Young and old, left and right. They all need Jesus. We all do. I knew I needed Jesus before I accepted him, but my need for Jesus, just because I've received him, has not decreased. We need people to declare it's really true that Jesus did pay the full price for our sins. We are forgiven, and now we have the capacity to forgive others. Have you ever worked with people who don't know the Lord, that they just carry every grudge, every wrong? That there really is an intimate relationship with God, who we can call Father through Jesus our Lord. You know, it's happened more than once that there are people who come through our doors at Family of Faith who are bringing their children, their teenagers, their friends, their family members, and they're praying. They're really praying that we really are a good news church, because some of them that come through those doors, I've heard the story more than once. Yeah, I invited my nephew, and I asked him to come, and he wouldn't. He finally says, okay, I'm going to give God one more chance. And you know where he's going to see God? He's going to see God in you before he ever hears from me. The people greeting at the door, the people serving at the back, the people who either, oh, there's a new person, and they start walking the other way, or they, hey, how you doing? I'm Phil. Every little thing it does, every little thing impacts people. Because you don't know where they're at. You don't know what's going on the inside of them. But they're coming and they're giving God and church one last shot. And the thing is, you see, we can be an answer to that prayer. Our children's middle school and high school ministry have the potential to change the trajectory of a student's life. Some of you know this is true because you experienced it growing up in a Good News church. You know what the impact that had. The challenges that students face today, primarily due to the cultural shift, it is different than what most of us encountered growing up. It's way different. But we believe the gospel addresses these challenges. That'll help students navigate life and culture today. We believe the good news is relevant. And that there are ethical and moral guardrails that, when connected to accountability with people who love you and won't give up on you. It insulates them. I was born in 1960, been in church all my life. And that's always been the battle in Christians' hearts and minds. They back and forth. They don't know how to navigate the tension between isolation and insulation. We want to isolate ourselves. Pastor, the word says, come out from among them and be ye holy. Okay, well, the same author of the same book, by the same Holy Spirit, the same God, clarified. He says, when I say you're not to have dealing with outsiders, I'm not saying people of the world. Because then you'd have to come out of the world if you were going to do that. He says specifically, I'm talking about people who name the name of Jesus, claim to be Christians, and they know what the word says, but they refuse to do it. No, I don't care what the word says. I'm going to continue to live my life the way I want to. He says, those are the people you're supposed to separate yourself from. Okay. Easy, I didn't write it. I'm just telling you what it says. The world needs you as salt and light. Okay? Insulating people. It only happens in a good news place like this. And we do need your help right here. I know you don't have time. I know you don't have time. We're all busy. But I'm asking you to make time. Pocket segments of time. Hear me, please, before you fully check out. We are really getting close to being done. We need you to lean in and find out what you can do instead of stepping back because of what you can't do. Pastor, I don't know if I'm called to do this. I hear you, but you know what? It's okay to volunteer. I had volunteers in a lot of churches who made a really big difference in my life. And I bet some of you did too. Is that scripture? You can volunteer? Yeah, Galatians 6:10. So then, as occasion and opportunity open to us, ta-da, let us do good morally to all people, not only being useful or profitable to them, but also doing what is for their spiritual good and advantage. Be mindful to be a blessing, especially to those of the household of faith, those who belong to God's family with you, the believers. Now, let me just wrap up with this. To those of you who get it, you're already involved. Many of you working behind the scenes. You know, we don't grow the Dunkin' Donuts here. Somebody faithfully, every Sunday, goes and gets them, brings them here. People work behind the scenes. You might wonder if it makes a difference. It does. It does. Thank you. Thank you, thank you, thank you. To those of you who give financially on a consistent basis, to those of you who are percentage givers, you understand, a tithe, a tenth, and you by faith come and bring that to the Lord and offer it to Him. To those of you who have a plan to support this local church financially, thank you, because none of this is happening without you. None of it is. Have your utilities gone up lately? Yeah. Guess what? They do here too. To offer events that are compelling. See, I was also in some churches that for vacation Bible school, they would go to closeout stores, day-old bakery kind of things, and they would buy those rock-hard cookies, and they would water down the Kool-Aid. But as a kid, you knew what it was, but back in those days, you were just grateful to have anything. And in some places that I was at, it was the best they could do. Other places, it wasn't. They were cheap for the sake of being cheap, thinking they're saving God a buck. And I got news for you. There is no reward for that. Being a good steward, yes. Being stingy and that's just kids, it doesn't matter. Oh, yes, it does. Everything makes a difference. When I first started doing youth ministry here again, I told the staff, we're not doing those kinds of things. I'll drink Shasta at home. I love their cream soda, their kiwi strawberry, and their root beer. I'll drink Shasta at home. But here, we're not serving Shasta. We're serving name brand. Because it says something to kids. We bring the best because we love you. Anyway, I'm asking you to make an investment of your time, your experience, your finances, and love, an investment to and for the next generation. Let me say it like this. Do for others what you pray others will do for your grandkids who are elsewhere, your nieces and nephew, the people that are close to you who you hope that you pray that somebody will reach them and help them get in church because they live a little bit of ways or whatever. For those of you who are coming up, getting married, and you're maybe still having kids, for the kids yet to come, do it for them. It's called seed sowing. Jesus said it like this in Matthew 10, give a cool cup of water to someone who is thirsty, for instance. The smallest act of giving or receiving makes you a true apprentice, disciple, learner, follower. Notice this, we not have this verse? Matthew chapter 10? There we go. Thank you. The end of it says, you won't lose out on a thing. And that's what people begin to think. I don't have time. I'm going to miss out. No, 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 no. You give a segment of time to the Lord. And you'll be, it's like with finances. Those of you who are regular givers, you understand this. God brings abundance, not just financially, but other areas. It gives you favor. I was just talking to somebody the other day. They were able to buy a pickup with 81,000 miles on it for $8,000. I was looking to buy a pickup. It was during COVID. My dad passed away. I inherited his bass boat. Only been out a few times, but I needed something to pull it. Started looking at pickups, couldn't. Now, let me just, I'm doing this for a reason. Maybe it's, I need a change on the inside of me. I'm doing this so that you know, this is why I have an Audi Q5. I didn't want it. Those things are expensive to work on, good golly. But it's a 6-cylinder and it would pull my boat. I had a hitch, so I'm using this luxury car to for boat pulling and trailer pulling purposes. But it was half the price of what a pickup was going to be. Things aren't always as they seem. I wish I was rolling in the dough, and that's not the case. But God provides. Anyway, you won't lose out on a thing. Again, youth meeting right down here, just a few minutes, youth families. And those of you who are interested in learning, I'm not saying come and be a part of this meeting that you're committing to youth ministry. Hear more about it. How are you going to know unless you hear about it? You're not too young. You're not too old. Bugs Life Kids Ministry. Talk to Dan and Teresa. Someone's serving there. You've got a communication card inside your service program, your bulletin. Fill it out today. Look it over. Fill it out. Put it in the offering bucket. Someone will reach out to you, and then you can explore. That's all it is. Check it out. Any ministry at Family of Faith. Let's all stand. I've gone extra long. I apologize. But could I just leave you with this thought? We will have all eternity to celebrate our victories, but only a short time to win them. We got one life. There's no do-overs. It's not a video game. And once our life is over, the only thing that will last is what we've done for Christ.